Good morning, church. We will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Proverbs 17, verse 17, and from John 15, verses 15 and 16. Please follow along in your own Bibles or the screen. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and hear fruit, go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to True North. My name is Eugene. I'm a member of our pastoral staff. I also have the privilege of giving today's message to you, obviously, on Zoom, so we apologize for that. But yeah, just to let you guys know, even with our church moving forward, we were planning on meeting in person this upcoming Sunday, but just due to Omicron and the upward trends as of now in the Bay Area and even globally, we'll just hold that off. So just letting you know, just week by week, I was trying to preface it, but I think we're all ready for that anyways, living in a post-COVID world. So we'll keep you guys updated. So if you guys could just stay tuned to our social media outlets for the future, and we'll let you know what the future holds for church in 2022. But today, as we just read, our privilege of giving today's message, and if you probably read those two texts, they seem a little bit thin, or they seem a little bit unconnected, but what I'm hoping to do today is to give a message on biblical friendship, on what that exactly entails. For me, if you're like me, in my past, I've broken up with several people in my life, some romantic, but the most hurtful ones were actually breakups with friends. And me even saying that seems a little awkward. It seems a little, oh, what does that even mean? I remember for one instance in college, one of my best friends was a roommate. But when I look back, I was a horrible friend. I would eat his food while he was gone. I would eat all of his candy that he kind of snuck into his desk. I would use his PlayStation and try and turn it off before he gets home because I didn't want to play with him. So all in all, I was a horrible friend. I remember one day, you know, due to my bad habits, I had a paper due, and the only printer in my house was that friend. So I used it knowing there was only literally two pages of paper left and it was running low on ink. I used it to print it. I remember he got home and he said, "Did you use my printer?" I'm like, "Oh yeah, my bad, dude, you know." And he's like, "I have a final two ready. I have a final paper that's due." And he got extremely pissed. And I remember him saying exactly to me, "We're not friends anymore." And I remember at that moment, it was just a weird moment of, what does that mean, right? What does that exactly mean to be a friend? All in all, it's all good. He was my best man. I'm his best man. So reconciles with the gospels there. But the point of all that being, I think friendship is often one of the most important aspects and most forming relationships that we have. But in the church, it's never flushed out. It's never talked about. We have seminars on dating, on family, on marriage. We have teachings on your relationship with your work, with your vocation, with money. But rarely do we have any teaching, not on community, which is different, which we'll get into, but any teaching or content or even just a biblical lens through friendship. Yet when you look through the story from the old to the new, the biblical characters that we see, and even Jesus himself, their lives were marked by friendship. So what I'm hoping to do today is to show us that friendship is necessary for the soul. That without friends, without deep, true friends, which we'll get into what that means, there's an imbalance in your life. You know, if you follow the church closely, there's been a huge string of pastors that have fallen to sexual abuse, to emotional or spiritual abuse. And the one common thread with all these pastors, if you look closely into reporting or podcasts, is they didn't have friends. They had a lot of yes men or yes women around them. They had a lot of coworkers around them, but rarely friends. So I hope to show us the importance of friends. And before I get into that, I hope this isn't something that if you're married, if you're especially if you're a parent, that you tune out on, because I truly think friendship is necessary for all stages of your life. That yes, friendship is really important when you're single, but I would say it actually gets more and more important as you mature and get older and past life stages. That if you don't have friends in a marriage, that marriage can fall apart. That if you don't have friends when you have kids, your own parenting and your own family could fall apart. And we'll get into all of that. And even more so, the relationships that you do have, a sibling, your spouse, your kids, all because they are that relationship often doesn't mean that they're friends too. But the biblical call is to deepen your friendship in all arenas of your life. So three simple points today about friendship. First, the foundation for friendship. Second, the forging of friendship. And third, the fuel for friendship. So foundation, forging, and fuel. And just to preface too, much of this message comes from C.S. Lewis and Tim Keller. So I'm thankful for what they were able to teach me on this. But first and foremost, the foundation of friendship. Why is friendship so important? Why do I even choose to talk about that on, I guess, a virtual pulpit, but on the pulpit for our service? Because oftentimes I think we minimize the need for friendship that God has already given us in our soul. If you look back into the story of Garden Eden, one thing commentators often note is if you imagine when Eve was actually given to Adam as a companion, and think about this, before Eve is a wife to Adam, she is first his first friend and her first friend together. That ultimately, yes, that was a symbolization of marriage and the companionship of human beings, but deep down inside, at the pure nature of what Adam and Eve were in the beginning, were friends. And think about this, it was before the fall. It was before the fall, and it was during when Adam was able to share everything in the Garden of Eden. And so what God is showing us is this, the garden was not enough for Adam. The beauty, the splendor, the peace of the garden was not enough for humanity to survive. They need people, they need community to flourish. And think about this, when God creates Adam and Eve, how are they created? I've talked about this before, but I found this to be important for us to understand. How are we made through God? It's very interesting what the author in Genesis chooses to say. He says in the beginning, we are created not in the power of God, not in the wisdom of God, not in the might of God, but we're created in the image of God. There's a lot to talk about that, but one specific point that I stressed before, but for this sermon will be important, is why is it an image of God? Because all those other things could be true. We were made in the power and knowledge of God. That's completely true. And we also represent the power and knowledge of our Creator. We're different from any other species on this planet, according to our worldview. But the reason, one of the most important reasons that we're made in the image of God is that an image only exists. An image is only an image if it is what? If it is seen. Not if it's used. Not if it's, doing things. But an image only exists if it is seen. An NFT nowadays, right? Or a painting back in the days. That only exists in our minds if we actually see it. What does that mean about us? That means at the core of our foundation, it's not our call to be doers. It's not our call to achieve. It is our call to be seen. Ultimately by God, but also by the human companions that God has sovereignly placed around you. Yet even in the ancient days, the talk of friendship would have been extremely perplexing to readers. One of the passages that we just read, Proverbs 17:17, it says a friendship kind of, it sticks to adversity together. It's for all times. Another Proverbs, and we'll be going through a lot of Proverbs, so if you want to keep that book open, that's fine. Proverbs 18:24, another word of wisdom from this book is this, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That language, that a friend sticks closer than a brother, for a reader in the ancient Near East would have been perplexing because it was very family-oriented culture back in that day. And you see, if you think about it, a family, they have to stick with you. A mom or dad, they have to stick with you. They have to take care of you or they'll go to jail. Right? A brother or sister, in essence, they care for you, not ultimately because they like you, but at the end of the day, what? It's, oh, blood is thicker than water. There's this undercurrent of, I have to be with you. But friendship is different. Friendship is not a have to, it's a, I choose to love you. It's a, I choose to be with you. And oftentimes what I put, how I like to put it is actually with more thinking, friendship is one of the purest human loves that we see today. You know, if you think about family, there is it's a deep love, it's an intimate love, but there's also these undercurrents around it. A family kind of gives you something. It gives you a life, ultimately. It gives you someone to be safe with. It gives you a clan or a kin to kind of call your own. Even romantic love, that you get so much out of that yourself. The reason why we love to talk about romance in the church and even in society is because there is so much to gain from romance for your own soul. But friendship is different. Oftentimes, being a friend takes more from you than you receive from them. So ultimately, in the Bible and even in real life, friendship is one of the most purest loves that we can enter into. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, friendship is the least instinctive and organic, the least necessary of all our loves. It has the least commerce with our physical system. There's nothing throaty about it, nothing that quickens the pulse or turns you red and pale. You know, if you turn on a TV show or a movie or the newest Netflix, most often a majority of those shows are based upon romance because romance sells. Very seldom or very rarely are there shows centered around pure friendship. Even the TV show Friends, they have to interwove romance throughout those friendships. But you never see a series or movie just purely on friendship. That's very rare because it doesn't sell. And this is the thing, if it's the purest of love, and this is something that often we take for granted but don't think about in society, oftentimes I've observed the problem in making an important decision like a friend in your life is we often make them horribly, meaning the foundation of beginning that friendship oftentimes is already faulty because of the lack of teaching. To put it well, a philosopher that all of us should know by the name of Aristotle, he put it this way, that there's three, ultimately every friendship is defined by three ways or three modes. There's a friendship of utility, there's a friendship of pleasure, and there's a friendship of the good. There's a friendship of utility, of pleasure, and of the good. And this is what he means. For some of us, we create friendships out of utility, meaning that's a transactional relationship. And oftentimes, if we're honest, a lot of our friendships are based on transactions. It's based on what can you give me and does it equal out to what I can give you? For example, Costco is a great example of this. Everyone loves Costco. Kirkland Signature, like I just saw recently one of our church members showing off like, oh, I bought Kirkland sweats. I bought a Kirkland sweater. Kirkland is great. Costco is great. I'm a friend of Costco. Why do we love Costco so much? It's definitely not a friendship. It's a friendship and a relationship based out of utility. It's because we can buy from bulk prices and it's cheap. And also it's because they can make a lot of money out of us if we come in masses. Now, if Costco started raising their prices to Whole Foods or to Gap or to J.Crew, to those type of prices for what they're selling, would we have the same affinity to Costco? Obviously not. I would cancel my membership. I love Costco, but I would cancel my membership like that if it was changing, because that relationship is based on utility. And oftentimes in a very modern, Western, secularized world, so many of our friendships carry the same type of dynamic. That deep down we said, oh, we're friends, you know, I got your back, you got my back. But deep down inside, it's based on utility, and often a friendship on utility will always meet a breaking point in this fallen world. Others of us, we build friendships on pleasure. We build friendships on how much entertainment or fun we can have from this relationship. And oftentimes it's a little more pure than friendships of utility. But the problem is, if your friendship is only based on pleasure, at one point or another, that friendship will begin to fail. Because as people change, as life changes, as you change, as they change, your values and virtues also differ. And the experiences of pleasure that you can build together will always change. And that's why for a lot of us, we have friends that we were so friendly with in college, but all of a sudden we're working, we're married, we have kids, and those fade. And oftentimes many of our romantic pleasure, or romantic endeavors are based on friendships of pleasure, and they always end when pleasure runs out. And this is the thing, when you have friendships on pleasure, you're never able to see that fully that person, that image of God, with all of their faults. Because to correct them, because to reconcile with them, because to point out something that bothers you, is point out something that's bothering them, that breaks the pleasure. So what happens is, not only is it going to change in the future, but it's only surface level. It never gets any depth. So some of us have friendships of utility, others of us have friendships of pleasure. But what Aristotle mentions, and I think ultimately it's a biblical notion, the truest of friendships is what he calls the friendship of the good, or oftentimes other people would call the friendships of virtues. And what that means is, you don't base your friendship on what you can get. You don't base your friendship on how much pleasure you can receive together. But this is a friendship that's based upon a mutual appreciation of the virtue that each friend or each party holds. Meaning that that friendship is not based upon what you get, but based upon what you behold. That friendship is not based upon what you experience, but that friendship is based upon where your eyes are both set. And this is a thing, I think that's ultimately the biblical mode for friendship, because at the core for all of us, if you aren't a believer, but if you are a believer, what the Bible holds to is your ultimate virtue should be the one that we see life from, Christ. And a true friendship is one that builds that virtue together. And this is the thing, if that's the nature of a true biblical friendship is never made, it's always discovered. Meaning, in Proverbs 27:9, again, I know I'm going to read it from a lot of Proverbs. This is an interesting comment from the Proverbs. Proverbs 27:9, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. We'll talk about the latter half in a little bit, but the sweetness of a friend is an interesting phrase. Commentators often note that sugar back then, it didn't just exist. You couldn't manufacture sugar. So the only way to figure out a sweet food, the only way to find a sweet food was to not make it, but to discover it. And what that means for us is actually full of depth, that friendship requires a foundation that cannot be created, but only discovered together. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, that when a true friendship emerges, when you find someone else and you say, really? I thought I was the only one that liked this or that. You see, this is the thing. When you love someone, or you're married to someone, or you're dating someone, you look at each other. With your parents and mentors, or those that are older than you, you look behind them so that they can guide you. Friendship isn't either looking at each other or forward. It's looking side by side to one common goal. Friendship is meant for something greater than itself. Again, a quote from C.S. Lewis. It's a bit harsh, but I hope you can take it kindly. That is why some pathetic people who simply, quote unquote, want friends can never make any friends. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about, and friendship must be about something. Even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice, those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere cannot share in fellow travelers. I find that to be quite poetic and beautiful of a description of biblical friendship. That true friendship in the Christian framework are those who are laboring together to get to the cross together. Deepest friendships are the ones that you've experienced, even in your own past, when there is a common vision. I've been on a lot of mission trips, and those friendships stand out so distinctly, because for a month, we're trapped often in this almost prison-like mentality with a leader that wants to make you suffer, ultimately for Jesus, which that's another story. But anyways, as you do that, those friendships that you discover on a mission or on a vision together are so different than friendships you just find on your own. And from all this, how do we now build these type of friendships? And this is my second point, the forging of friendships. And this part will be a little more practical and a little bit more quick. But how do we, if we are supposed to discover friends, how do we build that up? How do we forge deeper friendships with the ones that we've already made? And there's three things I want to point out that I think the Bible and Proverbs gives us clearly. First, the forging of friendships. The first point is this, that for us to forge and to make these friendships a virtue of the good deeper, it's to be constant. sounds like a simple plan, but there's a lot of depth to it. This is what I mean. Again, one of the main verses that we read in the morning, a couple minutes before, is this Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know what the writer in Proverbs is telling us is that a friend, a true friend, a friend of virtue, not utility, and not of pleasure, is one that is always there, constant and available, no matter the circumstance surrounding your life or their life. A true friend is constantly constant. It's very opposite from a friendship based on utility. So oftentimes we create friendships with people that will benefit you, as long as it meets my time, my needs, and my comfort, then the friendship will continue. But what the scriptures are telling us is to have a truly deepening friendship for the soul is to build on one that is constant. And this is the thing, if this is true, there's also a deeper point to that. We can't be friends with everyone then. And this is probably a hard point for the church to understand. Oftentimes, much of, at least from what I've seen, heartache or drama or breaks in church life is when there was an expectation that everyone in this church should be my friend. But the whole point of what Proverbs is telling you is if you're called to be constantly constant with a true friend of virtue or good, then you cannot be friends with everyone. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a stark difference between peers and community and friendship. And what we have to understand as mature Christians and believers is that friends are only reserved for a few in our lives. That ultimately, in a social media age where we want everyone to follow us, when we want more likes, more comments, more DMs, what that instills in your soul is, I need more and more friends, when honestly, the biblical call is to sharpen the friendships that have already been discovered in your life. So the first point of forging a friendship is to be constant. But the second is this, that to forge a deep friendship, a biblical friendship, there needs to be candor. There needs to be harsh truth. Proverbs 27:5-6 is what the writer writes. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You want to know how you know if you have a true, deep friendship in your life, if that friend or that friendship ever has been fractured or faltered. That's the only way often you know you have a true, deep friendship in your past or in your present. Because this is the thing. For a friend to actually be a friend, there needs to be a candor that wounds you, right? If we're not truthful with our friend's strengths and weaknesses, and if we're not open to receive that from the friends that we have, then oftentimes what that friendship is a friendship of utility. It's a comfortable friendship. It's a friendship of pleasure. But a biblical friendship is one that sharpens and deepens your soul. And so often, as the scripture talks about it, the most unaware person in your own life is yourself. That so often when we look in the mirror, we fixate on what looks good, and we are often so blind to what looks horrible. And that you need friends that will have the trust, have the covenant type of faithfulness in your life for you to be open to say, can you be candid with me? This is very different from a friendship that's based on pleasure, because a friendship that's based on pleasure will never reach this type of level. So ultimately what this is saying is, can we be honest about the strengths and weaknesses of our friends? Or are we always going to kind of skirt around them? Are we always going to just kind of make excuses for them? And ultimately you're not making excuses for them, you're making excuses for yourself to not confront them. And to also balance this out, it's a candor that leads to confidence. It's not a candor just to hurt someone, not to just troll someone, but it can lead to confidence. For example, already on Zoom, one thing that I notice, if you know me, I have a really big forehead. You guys can all look right now. It's huge, right? It's not a 5 head, it's a 7 head. I would do it right now, but I'm a little bit ashamed. For the longest time, that's something that I was completely ashamed of, right? And I just make sure, you know, no one would talk about it, and different hairstyles that I would do, I try and hide it. But I remember with my wife, she was always someone that just said, like, just your forehead's big, just deal with it, right? And from that truth, oftentimes, because I knew that, look, I have someone that will stick by me, not just as a wife, but as a friend, through my weaknesses, as a big forehead will often point. So often that's the strength that I need to ignore whatever shortcomings that I often have. And for a lot of us, we don't have those type of friendships. We don't have those type of vulnerabilities that we can allow someone to be so candid with us so that we can assume a new confidence from the gospel with that friend. So oftentimes what I hope to have you guys do is to have friends that will invite candor into it. To friends, to forge them, we need to be constant, we need to be candid. And the last thing is we need to be open to their counsel. We need to be open to their counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. One of the most famous proverbs, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens one another. You see, with constancy and with candidness, oftentimes what we're hopefully opening our friendships to is ultimately counsel into our soul. So often, we are so self-centered that in a society as of today, that oftentimes so many of our cameras are not pointed outward, but inward. Think about what that does to your soul and to your mind. In a life that's so promoting self-centered people, we need people to speak into our lives. What counsel means is that we advise our friends, not for our own benefit, but for their own flourishing. Not to serve our needs when we're comfortable, but to give them advice that only serves them well. And to give good counsel is to have friendships and to have friends that will cheer on not your communal success, but their own success. A true friend is one that can stand by even if they're not succeeding, but give good counsel and even good encouragement and even good blessing to you as you succeed. And oftentimes, in a world full of friendships that are fake, of utility and pleasure, even in the church, we don't have that. We don't have true friends that will give us true counsel and true encouragement. And you see, what happens is, with all of this, we have friendships that broadens and deepens our soul. The reason why we're called to have friends that are constant and candid and give us counsel is not just so that we can be pummeled by their criticism or by their candidness, but so that our soul can expand and grow and be formed. So often we ask God to speak to us, and I wonder if God's already placed people in your life to speak through them to you. Yes, we could ultimately go to the scriptures. That's where God speaks to us most directly. Whenever you look in the Old Testament, God always spoke through the communal people around them. And do you have the friends that will allow you to hear God's voice from them? So to forge these friends, have friends that are constant, candid, and offer counsel. But lastly, my last point is this. How do we do all this? What's the fuel for friendship? Why is this so important? And oftentimes the question is, the answer might be, Jesus is our friend, right? But often that it's a naive thing to say, it sounds like, but there's so much depth to that. So for us, I think the reason why friendship is so important is that if we don't grow in our friendships, we can never see God through the lens of friendship. If we don't grow in our own personal friendships, we can never truly see God through the lens of friend. He will always be just a father, just a Lord, just an advisor, quote unquote. And there's a lot of truth to the first two, there's some truth to the last. But also there's this aspect where Jesus says, as we just read in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Most importantly, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's only a truth that will become a reality, not just in our minds, but in our souls, when we understand what a true friend is on this earth. That is why we're called to deepen our friendships on a biblical sense. Because if not, God will always be someone that we have to prove ourselves to, God will be always someone that we have to fight to get his acceptance for. But when you realize that you have these glimpses of human friends that give you this unnatural, hey, I'm not family, I'm not your coworker, I'm not your father or mother, but I truly do purely love you. That's one of the most purest reflections of the gospel to us. And let me end it by saying this. It's not just so that we can see that Jesus is a friend who is constant, careful, candid, and counseling us, but it's to allow us to see this is how we're called to go into the world. We're not called to be his ambassadors by just logically debating with people. We're not called to be his people by waving. We're in a culture war with America or with the culture, or with liberal or conservative culture. What Jesus says in John 15:14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you to do." What Jesus, I think, is saying is this: for us to be faithful witnesses in this world is to grow in missional friendships. The only way you can reach others with Jesus, if he is a friend, is to be a friend. So I hope with this quick, I know it's a Zoom sermon, so it's hard to do, but in your own friendships that you can kind of meditate and see, am I being a true friend? Or am I being a friend that's based on utility or pleasure? And as you grow in these human friendships, I hope you can reflect, well, what does this mean about ultimately my friendship with my Savior? With that, let's pray. Lord, I know friendship is often something that we don't really think about. We take for granted, and we have friends that we have fun with. We have friends that we can joke around and send memes and all these things. And those are all good things. But as we reflected on Proverbs and even how Jesus calls us to be a friend, we hope that all of us, whether we know you or not, can reflect on our own friendships and to see how much that we've seen them either as transactional or as just pleasure-based, and oftentimes we fail as a friend. Allow us to grow in and to deepen and to forge the friendships that we have and to allow them ultimately to reflect back to you, to see you not just as Father, not just as Lord, all those things are very true, but also in meantime, in partnership as a friend, as someone that has chosen us, not out of anything other than you are truly a friend, a pure love that we have with you. So we thank you. Be with us. In Christ, let me pray. Amen.